The wisdom of Solomon is legendary, right? We've all heard of Solomon, perhaps, and he was one of the wisest men who ever lived. As is his proverb, legendary, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. How many have heard that? Of course, it's very popular. That means that the reverential awe that we have for God, it opens the door to our understanding and the processing of everything that comes into our lives, that touches our lives in a healthy way, in a fruitful way. In today's text, we're introduced to more people whose wisdom is legendary. I'm talking about these guys. Who are they? The wise men. That's how they're known. The wise men from the east who traveled west in order to worship a newborn king. And such an attitude toward Christ remains the beginning of wisdom today. We reject Christ and we remain in darkness. We open our hearts to Him and now we begin this life journey bathed in the light and the illumination and the revelation of the truth. Jesus Christ said, I am the truth. So, chapter 2, Matthew, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. So who are these guys? We don't have their names. We just know they're from the east, east of Israel. And they're called magi. The magi were members of the priestly caste in Persia, experts in astronomy, learned people that, though Gentiles, would have been well-versed in Scripture because of the Babylonian captivity. Babylon came in under Nebuchadnezzar, took Israel captive. Among them was a man named Daniel. Daniel became his chief advisor. He was perhaps a member of the Magi itself. He had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with him, all very wise men devoted to God, fearless before earthly potentates. If you know the stories, they wouldn't bow to this idol and they were thrown into a fiery furnace, but proved to be inflammable. But there's Daniel. Daniel would become like BFs with Darius, remember, of Persia, which eclipsed the Babylonian Empire, became the Medo-Persian Empire. And so, as wise men, as magi, they would have studied the Scriptures. Under Zerubbabel, after the 70 years captivity that Jeremiah predicted, he led 50,000 back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. But that left a lot of Jews in the east, and they would have had a great influence. The reason for their making this long trip, hundreds of miles, was the appearance of a new star and the belief that it signaled the coming of a Hebrew King of Kings. Perhaps it was the verse in Numbers 24, verse 17, that created such anticipation. It reads, a star shall come from Jacob. Jacob? So you had Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. God changed his name to Israel. His 12 sons became the patriarchs, which became the nation Israel. So he's saying, from Jacob, a star shall come and a scepter. That's a rod, a symbol of rulership. shall rise from Israel. They would have been acquainted with this prophetic scripture. God could have given these inquiring and open minds a revelation of its deeper meaning, that from the nation a king above kings would arise and that a star would be the sign. It's interesting. God, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, he tells us his purpose in creating stars and the suns and moons. He says this, "Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years." And don't we use these cosmic wonders to measure time? The time it takes the earth to rotate once before the sun, we call a day. The time it takes the moon to orbit the earth is, we measure as a month. The time it takes the earth to orbit the sun is a year. I know. I had you stand longer than you needed, so you're exhausted now and you don't even want. A year. The tilting of the earth's axis, which gives us seasons, can be reckoned by these starry hosts. But God also said that he would use them for signs. And I believe this Star of Bethlehem is the sign he had in mind. Played a significant role and recorded for all time and eternity in Holy Writ. Surely the Magi were familiar with verses like Genesis 3:15, where God talks about this promised seed of the woman. Women don't have seed, they have eggs, men have seed. But he said, no, he's going to change it up. The woman's going to have a seed, and that seed, which Abraham and later Paul identified as Christ, was going to undo the work of the devil and bring us back into relationship with our great God and Savior. They would have been familiar with that verse. Of course, the verse in Numbers 24 about there being that star out of Jacob and the promised virgin who would bring forth the Messiah, that child born to us, whose name would be called Emmanuel, God with us. We talked about that last week out of Isaiah 7, verse 4. They would have been familiar with all of that, and it's reasonable for them to conclude that this new star was his star. So that they journeyed to Jerusalem and inquired, "Where is he born king of the Jews?" Verse 3, "And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, 'In Bethlehem.'" They had a ready answer. "Bethlehem of Judea. For so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and make careful search for the child. And when you have found him, report to me that I too may come and worship him.'" Note that Herod immediately knew that the king that they were looking for was the Messiah. They didn't call him the Messiah. Messiah is the Hebrew name for the Greek word Christ, the anointed one, the promised Savior of the world. They just said, "Where's this king?" And in verse 4, Herod, it says, "Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire, Where is the Christ to be born? He knew immediately. Why, you might ask, is Herod troubled about news of the Jews' promised deliverer? Well, for one reason, Herod's not a Jew. He's the king of the Jews, but he's an Edomite. Edomites were the offspring of Esau. Little genealogy. Abraham gave birth to Isaac. Isaac gave birth, begot, twin boys, fraternal twins, Esau and Jacob. Jacob, as you know, God changed his name to Israel. It means governed by God, because he loved God. And he was a failing man like the rest of us, failing human being. But he cared about the things of God. He had a reverential awe of God. He knew what it was to have at least the beginning of wisdom. His brother Esau, however, is described as a profane man. The word profane means outside the temple. He lived with his back to God. He's the father of the Edomites. So, what is this Edomite doing on the throne of Israel? They became the perennial enemies of Israel. The reason lies in the fact that Herod was a trusted friend of Rome, who had made him governor of Israel in 48 BC. 8 years later, they elevated his status to king, even though he had no authority other than what Rome gave him. He was a vassal king. And he is referred to as Herod the Great because he did a lot of great things. A lot of things, and some of them were had to do with building projects, like the Temple Mount, the one that Zerubbabel built, because Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple that Solomon built, led them into captivity 70 years later, as Jeremiah predicted. They came back, and they built another temple, less glorious, except Herod made it more glorious. Extended out the Temple Mount and enhanced the temple itself and won great favor with the Jews. He also built Masada. Everyone who know the fortress Masada? We're going to go see that, those that are going with us in the spring. It's an amazing fortress on the top there, and he had a palace there. And just they called him the Great, the Herod that is around when Jesus is doing his ministry is his son, Herod Antipas. Not so great, but anyway, he did a lot of great things, but he was extremely paranoid and cruel. Over the years, he murdered his wife, Miriam, and three of his sons. Three of his biological offspring, because he was freaked out thinking that they were going to usurp his throne. This led Augustus Caesar to make that famous statement that it's safer to be Herod's pig than to be Herod's son. It's like in Israel, pigs are kind of safe. You don't eat them. That's not kosher. Safer to be his pig than his son. So as you can imagine, news of one born king of the Jews, when it reached him, he became troubled. The paranoia kicks in. And when Herod's troubled, look out, everybody around him within striking distance is also troubled. He was a loose cannon. You'll notice the scribes had no problem telling Herod where the Messiah was to be born. Micah 5:2 of the Old Testament was a popular scripture known among devout Jews, And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come forth from you who will be the shepherd for my people. Bethlehem. It's a beautiful name, kind of soft. Just. It means house of bread. It's a great name and a very appropriate place for the one known as the bread of heaven. That's how Jesus refers to himself in John chapter 6, to be born. The bread of heaven, born in the house of bread. It was there that Jacob buried his beloved wife Rachel and then set up this pillar of memory beside her. It was there that Ruth lived with Boaz. But above all, Bethlehem was the city of David, the great grandson of Ruth and Boaz, through whom the Messiah would come. The city of David. The saddest part to me in this whole narrative is the indifference the Jews at large had to the news of the birth of their long-awaited king. It kind of blows my mind on one hand, but I can totally understand it on another, and I'll explain. By the time the Christ child, this time he was just that, a child, no longer an infant. Verse 9 refers to him as a child. Herod would have eventually, having ascertained the time the star appeared, verse 7, slay all of the children in Bethlehem 2 years old and younger. He might have bumped it out, given a little margin just to make sure that this would-be new king did not survive. This implies that the star signaling the arrival of Christ would have been first seen up to 2 years earlier. It would therefore have been at least a year, maybe 6 months to 18 months, since the shepherds circulated their report. The night Christ was born, you may remember, especially if you've been through our Light Nativity, that the angel tells the shepherds that today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And they were out in their fields, keeping watch by night. They ran into the city, the little village proper, and they found this child in a stable, just as the angel had said, and it just blew their minds. They got goosebumps. I'm getting goosebumps just now singing and thinking about it. Sure, certainly they did, because they're human beings, and they understood what was going on, and they went out far and wide and spread the report. That's what Scripture says. That happened 6 to 18 months earlier. Then, 40 days after the shepherd's viewing, Simeon and Anna had a viewing in the temple when they brought, Joseph and Mary brought him in to be dedicated to the Lord. And they made public their testimony of faith in Christ. But here we are, a year or two after the birth of Christ, and Jesus is still living in obscurity. How's that possible? The report went out. No one seemed to be interested in going and checking into it. Blows my mind. And when the wise men from Persia arrive in search of the promised king, the religious leaders, the guardians of God's word and his revelation, they remain numb with apathy. The Magi travel hundreds of miles. All the expense and all of the trouble of making that journey then, it had taken months. They travel hundreds of miles to meet this star out of Jacob, but the chief priests and scribes can't be bothered to go six. That's a good stretch of the lake, 6 miles. You could average human coast it in a couple hours. They can't be bothered to go. They say, you go, you check it out, and then let me, and then I'll come. I see a similar attitude toward Jesus Christ and his second coming today. Just as with his first coming, God has told us ahead of time of the events surrounding his return, that we might be ready. We ready ourselves in joyful anticipation. For the believer, it's all good. We live with this hope of glory. And this coming of Christ is going to be the consummation of all good things for the believer. Though no man knows the day or the hour, we are called to recognize the times and the seasons. We are held responsible. He's given us a revelation here where he tells us, you know, I am right at the door. I am near. Summer draws nigh. When these things happen, what things? Things like the reviving of the nation Israel. Isaiah said, a nation will be born in a day, in Isaiah 66. A nation will be born. And this is a precursor of the consummation of all things in the coming of Christ. Is it May 14, 1948? The United Nations declared Israel's back on the map, boys. In a day! After being non-existent for almost 2,000 years, the prophet Zechariah tells us that Jerusalem will be the capital of Israel right before the coming of Christ. Jerusalem was born in a day in 1948, but it wasn't until almost 20 years later Israel was born today, but Jerusalem was not its capital until the summer of 1967 in what history records as the Six-Day War. That in itself is a modern miracle where Israel wrested Jerusalem from Jordan and now they have their capital back. Setting the stage for the return of Christ, Zechariah 12:2 says, just prior to the Lord's return, Israel would be a cup of trembling to the whole world, to all people. You know, Israel, do you know how big Israel is? It's the size of New Jersey. It's got a relative population of New Jersey. If I were to say to you, oh, New Jersey is going to be a cup of trembling to the whole world, what would you say? When pigs fly, right? It's not going to happen. If you're from New Jersey, please don't take offense. Israel doesn't even have any natural resources outside its people, virtually. It's a cup of trembling today, isn't it? To the world. This is a God thing. And he tells us before it happens so that when it happens, we would believe. This is the word of God. And his will not be thwarted. We can put all our hope and trust in it. He's coming again. Today, as at his first coming, we have every reason to ready ourselves in joyful anticipation of his return. Shall we take this knowledge and purify ourselves? That's how John puts it in his first epistle. take it seriously? Shall we act upon it like the wise men who sought to be near Jesus, bringing the best of their gifts to him and telling others about him? That was their response. What great faith they had. What about us living this side of the cross? The only other option is that we would respond like the chief priests and scribes or Herod. Herod was abject hatred. Chief priests and the scribes, numb indifference. We see so much of that in the world today. Verse 9, and having heard the king, they, the Magi, went their way. And lo, the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the child, where the child was. And we don't know what this was, what kind of a natural phenomena, really supernatural phenomena. Maybe it was a little bit like the Shekinah glory of the Lord who guided the children of Israel during their 40-year wilderness wandering. It was a cloud by day to protect them from the sun, and a pillar of fire by night. It was like a shaft of light. The Shekinah glory of the Lord. It's the light of the presence of God that guided them. Whatever it was, they recognized it as a sign, and it confirmed their way. Verse 10, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. In other words, it was just blowing their mind to rejoice exceedingly with great joy. They were beside themselves in just giddiness and joy. Verse 11, and they came into the house. You'll notice it's not a stable anymore. It's a house. And saw the child, not an infant, with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their gifts, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. That's where the idea of three wise men comes from, the three gifts. We don't know how many wise men there were. But I'll give them the poetic license. It works. If you want to put it on a card, Christmas card. Verse 12, and having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. What a great example. The wise men have left us. They understood that the star out of Jacob in Numbers 24 was the God with us of Isaiah 7, the King of Kings, the great high priest, as he's referred to in the book of Hebrews. The Latin word for priest, pontifex, literally means bridge builder. And isn't that exactly who Christ is? It says in 1 Peter 3:18, he is the one, I think you have another slide there. He is the one who died for sin once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he would bring us to God. That's a bridge builder. That's who Jesus is. The wise men considered him of supreme value and pursued him like a priceless treasure. I mean, have you ever had a priceless treasure within your grasp? I don't know that, you know, unless you're a treasure hunter, this kind of thing might not be a common occurrence to you. But that's how they approached Christ, this news. Of this King of Kings. What about us? What's our attitude? Do we pursue him as a priceless treasure, or are we content to have a more nonchalant kind of Sunday morning, watch online or fill a pew, unless the Seahawks are playing? I mean, really? You know, I'm convicted myself Believe me, when I read the story of what these men did and their entourage, may we not be likened to those A.W. Tozer describes as, quote, having the habit of skipping through the corridors of the kingdom like children through the marketplace, chattering about everything but pausing to learn the true value of nothing. It's just chatter. It's meaningless. Let us instead, like wise men and women, pursue Jesus Christ purposefully, offering up our bodies, that is our everything that is us, our time, our talent, our treasure, offering it up as living sacrifices. Then we will know the beginning of wisdom. If we pursue Him like that, if we have a reverential awe of God and pursue Him like priceless treasure, we will know the beginning of wisdom, and His nearness will be our good. That's the promise. As David said, that's God. The nearness of God is my good, my source of comfort and strength, joy, peace. All my hope is in Him. Who's ready to jump into the beginning of wisdom? Kathleen, let's do it. Yeah, let's do it. Lord, we just pause right now and thank You for this episode surrounding the birth of Christ that inspires our faith to see these who were actually outside of Your covenant people moving heaven and earth to pursue You, to be there, to worship You, even when You were in such a humble estate. You moved wise men hundreds of miles through desert lands. Oh, Lord, may their example stir our hearts. If your heart has been stirred today and faith kindled, and you want to open your heart to the King of Kings and allow Him to sit on the throne there, I want to pray with you in a moment. But I also, my brothers and sisters in Christ, who realize that your attitude maybe has been akin more to the chief priests and Pharisees, where a much more laissez-faire attitude. And I get that. Hey, we've just had a pandemic. The things swirling all around us that kind of require our immediate attention, but have we forgotten the King of Glory? He was not late the first time, and He shall not be the second. And maybe, like me, you need to have your heart stirred with that anticipation. To have your heart and my heart purified within us to pursue the things that are of greatest value, the things that are lasting. Well, then pray with me. You can just pray in the quiet of your heart, here in this room or online. Just say, dear God, thank You for sending Christ. Thank You for the example of these true believers from Persia. I open my heart to You and invite You in. Sit upon the throne of my heart, Lord. Be my great God and Savior in truth. And for my brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, I pray with them. Forgive me of my unbelief and a lukewarm attitude. I want to be hot like the Magi. So pour out your Spirit upon me. I surrender all to you now. I give all that I am to you. I offer it up a living sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.